God is good all the time. He is good. And that is why we're here this morning. And it is a good morning. And I bring you greetings from Myerstown. The journey north was great. Waved hi to Brian on the way down. It is a pleasure to meet with God's people. And whether it be in Myerstown or Shenandoah, whatever town it may be, God is present. And I want to give him the glory and praise this morning and invite you as we dig into the word to allow him to speak to us this morning. This spring or late winter, our family went through quite a bit of extensive work at our house. We had to move out for a couple months and we gutted the place. Through that process, I received so much help. And it was a pleasure to work with brothers in the church. The first day that we had a work project there and were removing, tearing apart my house, a bunch of guys from church were there, and we were making the dust fly and throwing stuff, junk out the windows, and I was trying to manage all these people. And about mid-morning, I'm out in the back porch, and another guy who goes to our church, his name is Andrew, comes up to me and says, "Hey, I got something for you, Zach." He goes back to his tool bag and he pulls out a jar. He says, "Hey, I'll let you do the honors. I didn't want to open it. I found it upstairs in under the attic steps." Okay, I kind of laughed. I said, "That's going to tell me where the hidden treasure is." I put it to the side and I kind of forgot about it, actually. And about 2-3 days later, I'm like, that jar. I should go check it out. So I proceeded to open the jar, and inside was a newspaper. And wrapped up in the newspaper article was a note. And on the note, it read, "Look for treasure in cellar vaults." What do you think I did? I went to the cellar vaults and I started looking, and I had to dig through the cobwebs and I had to remove chunks of stone and dirt. I was looking for this treasure. I was that worried about it that we actually tore up the cellar, and the individual who helped me with the excavation process, we actually took our time in removing those stones, and we looked for this supposedly hidden treasure. I spent hours. I actually dug into the archives of the people who signed this note. I found out who they were. They were two brothers and a brother-in-law. I found out their ages matched up. I spent hours on this. Why do you think I invested so much time in looking for a treasure? What spurred me on? I heard the stories. I had hope that I would find a treasure. And that hope was founded in stories I heard. Did you ever hear people find the treasures? Yeah. I mean, you read about the head of newspaper articles and books and people who come across the hidden treasures in their house. And in the back of my mind, I said, maybe, just maybe, I can be one of those stories. That spurred me on to action. I kept looking. I kept investing my time. I had hope that this note would actually be for real and there would be a treasure. Now this morning, two of my key words that I'm looking at this morning was already shared by Matt, and that is faith and hope. Hope spurred me to invest hours. And that hope was founded in stories I heard from the past. So what is hope? Is the question I asked this morning. If you were to define hope, what would you say? Go ahead, give me some answers. What is hope?
Good.
sometimes these common words can be hard to define and put other words to. Right on. Hope, anticipation for something to come. Trust in a promise that has been given. A longing, a desire. And I see hope as being tied to faith. And that was illustrated in me finding the note, because I read the note and right away stories of people finding treasure came to my mind. That spurred me to action, and I had to follow through with steps of faith. So my faith and my hope were tied together. And if you look at the life of Abraham, you see a life of faith. God came to him and called him and said, hey, go to this land. I'm going to take you to this new land. And Abraham followed. And story after story of Abraham's life was him stepping out in faith. Taking his son to the altar, he stepped out in faith. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the whole chapter here speaks of the life of Abraham. And it says he lived a life of faith. And then it gets to verse 18, and this is what it says. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. How is he going to become the father of many nations? He's got to be a dad, right? And how old is he? He's old, around 100. Is it human reasoning at 100 to hope that you would have a child? Not really. It was beyond human reasoning. Yet he, against hope, he believed in hope that he was going to become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He didn't think about how old he was. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Here I see the life of Abraham. Faith and hope were characterized together. And as I look at faith and hope, I often view faith as more of an action step. It's an action. Faith is taking little steps here and there, trusting God. Hope is more of a mental state. Hope is knowing what God has promised. And when hope and faith are tied together, it's a beautiful thing. John Piper said, whenever faith in God looks to the future, it can be called hope. And whenever hope rests in the Word of God, it can be called faith. So this morning, I want to look at hope. My title is Patient Hope. And I want us to see the power of hope so we set waymarks. Does anybody know where the word waymarks comes from in the Bible? We'll get to that verse later. Waymarks. I want us to see the power of hope, so we set waymarks. And this is my prayer. It comes from Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So this morning, I want us to see the power of hope. And to do that, we're going to look at a couple verses in the Bible that talk about hope. And then we're going to look at some stories in the Bible. And then I want us to talk about how we can set waymarks for ourselves. So first of all, turn to Psalm 42. Is there power in hope? There was power in hope for me as I was looking for the treasure. Is there power in hope for us in our daily life? Hope in the Bible is used about 133 times, so it's referred to often. Is hope necessary in our life? Psalm 42. I'm going to quickly read down through the chapter here, so follow along with me. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope
thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, and all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Here we see a psalm from David, and he reveals the human tendency of depression, anxiety, being overwhelmed. When life gets hard, he describes how his soul felt. He felt awful. I'm crying. He's thirsting for something more. He's wondering, why are you discouraged, oh my soul? Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been anxious? That's a human tendency. And David is saying here, oh my soul, look up to God. In him do I need to put my hope. When you look at life around, you lose hope. At least I do. When we put our hope in God, that's when we can take steps of faith forward. So here David is talking about how hope is necessary, and it's a human tendency to be discouraged. Turn back to Job. So again, we're looking at the power of hope. Job 31 is the next verse I want to look at. And we know the story of Job. He had everything in life, and everything was taken away from him. And in Job 31, when his friends come to him and try to speak some words of encouragement and tell him what to do, they came across rather rashly. And this was one of Job's responses in Job chapter 31, verse 24. He says, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to find gold, thou art my confidence. He's saying it's not worth anything. Later, he goes down through and said, if I had done all these things, it would be worthless. And Job is saying here, if I put my hope in gold, still it's not going to be worth anything. He's trying to find meaning to move on with life. That's what he's responding to his friends who are giving him counsel here. Today, people try to put their hope in their gold, in their money, in their wealth. And when that is removed from them, when that is taken away from them, joy is lost. So the power of hoping in something is evident, Job says here, and it's not found in his money, it's not found in his gold, is what he says. Turn to Proverbs now. Proverbs 10:28 is the next verse. Again, we're looking at a couple verses that talk about hope. And we're trying to get a glimpse of the power of hope. There, Job says, it's not going to be in riches. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. Solomon, the wisest guy who ever lived, says this. The fear of the Lord... Nope, I'm in verse 27. Verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Is there a difference between hope and expectation? Did you ever have expectations for how something should turn out? I did. I do. Often. Sometimes I put those expectations on people around me, and then those expectations aren't met. There is a difference between expectations and hope. This past winter, we made a trip to Grenada, and I've been telling stories to my children often about my time in Grenada. And I was really excited to get to actually show them life on the island of Grenada. Well, my girls spent 9 out of the 10 days laying up in bed, sick, bad. I was even sick. I was teaching at a Bible school, and I was living on Advil trying to speak. The expectations for those trips were dashed. And as I come out of that trip, I said, "Why, God? Why did you allow that?" Well, I had too many expectations. But if I would have went into that trip with a hope, knowing that asking God, it's not wrong to ask for those things, ask God for a good trip. But you know what? I survived. I'm fine. The last 2 days, we got to see some sights around the island. My daughters remember the trip. There's a difference between hope and expectation. And so I bring that. There's power in hope. Looking forward, anticipation to what God can do. But not having expectation. Expectations are often detailed. Specific. Specific outcomes we want to see. There's a difference between hope and expectations. And Solomon says here, hope, the righteous hope, the wicked have expectations. And they're going to perish. There's power in hope. All through the Psalms, I didn't pick a verse out here, but David says, "In his word I hope." There is power in the word. And when we are in the word, that gives us hope. Because why? In the word, it details the promises that God gave us, is giving us, and that builds hope in us. So the Psalms, David says, "In his word is hope." Let's turn back to Psalms again. David talks about hope a lot. He went through a lot in his lifetime. Psalms 33. Psalm 33. And verse 18. So in this psalm, David is talking about rejoicing in the Lord and singing unto him. And in verse 18, he says this: "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." Those that hope, have anticipation, have trust in the promise that God has given us, God's eye is going to be upon them, is what David is saying here. When we hope in his mercy, when we cry out for his mercy and hope in him, that's in verse 18 and in verse 22, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." Mercy comes when we put our hope in God. There's power there. There's power in hope. And now we're going to start segueing into the waymarks. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And verse 7. Here again, David is writing. And he says this. Let's actually start in at verse 6. Psalm 78, verse 6. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." David is saying here, tell your children what God has done in the past so that it builds hope in them going forward. So they keep his commandments. There is power when we look back and see what God has done. That builds hope into what God will do. So David is saying there's power in hope. And that power comes when we look back and see what God has done for us. God has been faithful in the past, which means he will be faithful in the future. And one more verse before we talk about some stories in the Bible of waymarks. Romans 15:4 says this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." These things have been written for us, so we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And that's where I get the word for my title this morning, and that is patience. Patient hope. Hope is not built overnight. Hope is patiently taking steps, looking back at what God has done, and that hope continues to build. And so no matter what comes our way, we have hope that God will bring us through to the end. Hope is built on past experiences. My wife, Ruthie, has learned not to hope
for spectacular gifts surrounding her birthday and Valentine's Day and Christmas, because I've failed her in the past. You see, and I'm not good at giving gifts, and so in the past, it's what she experienced. So when it gets close to her birthday, it's actually kind of good, because then expectations are low. Because in the past, I failed. That's not how our God works. If we look back, we see how He was faithful. And that builds hope for the future. Hope is built on past experiences. So my question I pose this morning, as we see the power of hope, it carried David through so much in his life. That's why he continually talks about hope. Looking ahead, lifting up his eyes, keeps us from getting discouraged. It keeps me taking the next step. Back in Jeremiah is writing a letter to the Israelites who are scattered in captivity. And this is what he says. This is where the word waymarks comes from. In Jeremiah 31, he said, "Set thee up waymarks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn, O Virgin of Israel, turn again these thy cities." So Jeremiah is reminding them that God cares. And they need to pass that on to their children. And to do that, you need to set up high heaps. You need to set up waymarks, is what Jeremiah says, to remember what God has done. So we see the power of hope. Now I ask, what are waymarks? Right now we're going through, in our Sunday school lessons, we're talking about who? Moses. Isn't the story of Moses amazing? How God came to him, the burning bush, so many stories. God comes to him, to Moses, and he's telling Moses to go into the Israelites, back to the place where he had killed the Egyptian and he had to run, back to the place where the Israelites came to him and said, "Oh, you're going to kill me the same way you did the Egyptian?" He's got to go back. And Moses, it takes a discussion there. It'd been interesting to hear your discussion around the subject of the burning bush and God speaking to him. But it took a conversation to convince Moses to go back. And Moses is asking God, he says, "God, how will they know that you sent me?" And in Exodus 3:15, this is God's response to Moses. And he says, and God said, "Forever unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Before that, he says, "I am, hath sent you." Tell them, "I am, hath sent you." And he says, "My name is going to be a memorial to all generations." Right there, God set up a waymark for Moses to give the Israelites. Whenever they hear my name, God, they are going to remember what I have done for them. God is trying to show Moses the power of setting up a memorial to look back and remember what God has done. And God simply says, "My name is going to be a waymark. My name is going to be a memorial." When we hear the name God, what do we think of? What comes to mind? Do we take it for what it is? Or is it just becoming a part of our language? God! A memorial to all generations is what God told Moses. And then Moses goes into Egypt, and he's working with the Israelites and Pharaoh to get the people out. And that was not an easy task. We know it took plague after plague after plague. Finally, 10th plague. God comes along and kills the firstborn of every family. Were the Israelites involved in that? No, it was God. They had to follow through. They had to paint their doorposts. As they leave and go out of Egypt, Pharaoh says, "Get out of here." As they're in the wilderness, what is set up to remember that night? A feast? Passover. Going forward, God says, "I want you to remember that night. I was big. That was me. And so every year, I want you to celebrate the Passover in remembrance of what I did for you." God knew
human tendency, and that is forgetfulness. And lest they think that they're big stuff, and they somehow got out of Egypt on their own strength, God says, I want you to remember the Passover. I want you to set up this yearly memorial so you can look back and remember that it was me. It wasn't you. Another example of a memorial, when they finally were ready to enter the land, they go over to cross the Jordan River, and the water is parted. They're holding the ark in the middle of the river. The people pass over, and God says, all right, Moses, go back in the river and pick up what? 12 rocks, 12 stones, and set them up as an altar. Why? So that when your children grow up, they say, Dad, what's this altar for? Ah, son, there was a day back then. You see? God is trying to show the Israelites that they're going to forget, and they need to set up memorials so they can remember what God has done. Another interesting memorial that was tried to be set up, that was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus, and he is transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appear as well. An amazing moment. A moment I would have loved to be a part of. As that moment is wrapping up, do you know what Peter tells Jesus? Jesus, this is awesome! I love Peter. This was a great moment. Let's set up 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Right here on top of the mountain. How did Jesus respond? He doesn't even respond. He keeps going on with his own agenda. I think that Peter's reason and motive for that memorial was wrong. Imagine going forward, the tabernacles are built. Hey, remember that day? Me, Peter, James, and John were up there? And we were part of that? I don't know. I'm assuming. But there, Peter wanted to set up a memorial to remember this big moment. And God said, no. I think it was because that memorial had the wrong motive. It was focused on self and lifting self up. So those are stories of waymarks. Now, there's power in hope. And so we need to set waymarks. We need to set memorials so that we can build hope. Because without hope and faith, I don't think we can live a Christian life. Hope is what keeps our eyes fixed on what Jesus can do for us. So 3 things to wrap up as we think about waymarks, memorials. Waymarks should adore God. As we look back at our life and see what God has done, as we tell stories of what God has done in our past, it should be to lift God higher, not to lift us up. I've heard many stories of people's past experiences, and I smile sometimes when the pronouns I and me are way more prevalent than God. It's a story of something God did, but I and me are involved in it. It's about me. Be careful the stories that you tell children and people around you if it's to lift you up. That is not setting good waymarks. That is not adoring God. So, what are good waymarks? Waymarks that adore God. They lift God. They make God look big and us look small. Secondly, good waymarks adjust us. You see, when I look back and I look at stories of how God was faithful in the past, it kind of adjusts my view of life. You know what? Okay, God is faithful. God's big. I'm small. Yeah, the troubles I'm facing right now, it'll be fine. God's got it. It adjusts my perspective on life. When I reflect and when I journal of what God has done in the past, it changes my perspective on life. I have an acquaintance who goes through life and he writes down things that happen to him. He actually sends himself emails. And so I heard he has a bunch of folders in his email inbox of stories of his past. And then what he does is he circles back and he tells those stories to his children. Wow, that's a powerful thing. And that's my third thing. It's our waymarks affect our children or affect other people around us. The stories we tell affect the people around us. So parents especially, what stories do your children hear? What stories do people around you hear? Do they hear you lifting up stories of how God was big? When life is tough, be careful how we view it. If we don't have stories that strengthen our hope, then we need to take more steps of faith. Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, I don't have any stories. As you think back over your life, can you think of ways God was faithful in your life? I'm sure you can. And if you don't, maybe, just maybe, you need to take more steps of faith. In today's culture, we have a lot of safety measures around us. There's an insurance for everything. I chuckle out there. Insurance for this and that. And I gotta have life protected. I think that takes away an element of faith. And that takes away the stories of where God can look big. So you, me, I look at myself. Am I living a life of faith that I'm allowing God to show himself strong, so I can build those stories of trust and hope, so that going forward I can build that hope to keep my eyes on him when life is tough? Waymarks will adore God. They adjust us. They affect our children. There's power in hope. And the way we can build hope is to build waymarks, to tell stories of what God has done. Now I'll circle back to the treasure. You might be thinking, well, what did I find? I spent a lot of time. I spent a lot of digging. I didn't find anything. So the hope of a treasure is waning really, really fast. I mean, we use metal detectors. We went the whole nine yards. Our God is not like that. Our God is a God of hope. And if we look back at what God has done, we can build that hope. And it's not a treasure. It's more than a treasure that we can have in God, our hope in God. Now the God of peace, that of the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of hope. Thank you for what you've done in the past. And we see there's power in hope. We face things in life that are hard, but we know that if we lift our eyes and look to you, all is well. There's peace. There's joy there. Help us to look back and tell stories, to set waymarks, to record often what you are doing in our life, so we can tell stories and build hope in ourselves and the people around us. Help us to walk with faith and hope combined. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.